have the great gift of having Father Dan McCaffrey here with us, and just to share a few things about him. Father Dan McCaffrey was ordained in 1958. A year later, he departed for the Muslim country of Pakistan, where he served for 8 years as a missionary. Father holds a doctorate in sacred theology from the University of St. Thomas Aquinas, the Angelicum in Rome. In 1968, during the Vietnam conflict, Father joined the United States Army Chaplain Corps, and during more than 20 years of active duty, he served in Vietnam, Korea, Germany, and Honduras, as well as numerous army installations throughout the United States. And during his ministry, he has worked in the Apostolate of Marriage Enrichment, establishing successful natural family planning programs on the diocesan and parish levels. He's a priest of the Diocese of Oklahoma City, and he seems to be very full of joy. So we're very grateful that he's here. Thank you so much for having you here, Father.
Thank you. Let us start off with saying the Lord's Prayer for a moment, okay? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. We say Hail Mary, too, for our Blessed Lady's protection. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Lord in heaven, please give me the grace tonight to speak to these young people and give these young people the grace to listen so that something that will be said might be effective in their lives. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, what a joy to be here. Monsignor invited me to Epiphany Parish this weekend to speak on the questions of marriage, things like contraception and sterilization and IVF and different things of that nature. So I invite you over, although I will speak about a few of these things tonight also with you. And So I'm just very happy to be here. I'm just delighted to be able to address such a wonderful group of people, such a friendly group. And the sisters, too, have been so nice to me also, and Monsignor. And I was thinking about, you know, what I could speak about tonight, and I was up in my room there. I flew in from Oklahoma City today. And I was upstairs, and I was just thinking, what should we talk about? And I thought we'd open it up with saying something on chastity, the virtue of chastity, the virtue of purity. Because if there was ever a virtue that's being attacked today, it is the virtue of chastity, the virtue of purity. And our society's become almost like a cesspool with impurity and unchastity. So I thought we'd go into that and then maybe speak about things of marriage, and you might want to stop me on this if you want to challenge me. You know, I spoke to, when I was in the Army at Fort Jackson, I used to go over every day to the Catholic High School, Cardinal Newman High School, which was off the post. And I would teach every day for a whole year, for 4 years while I was there, and go through the catechism of the Catholic Church with them. And we go from August all the way through to May. And they were about 37 juniors. They were young men and young women, about 16, 17 years of age. And they were a challenge. Talking to high school kids is much different from talking to college students. See, you've become very mature. But when I went in there every day, I felt like I was going into the lion's den. I had a whip, a chair, and a gun. Because they were very confrontational, you know, and they were looking for mistakes that I would make, but I'm sure you're a lot different from that now, having matured a lot. But I was looking up the definition of chastity in the New Catechism, the Catechism of the Catholic Church, and it's an integration of the sexual powers into the personality of the person, of the human being, so that it's taking a beautiful power that God has given to human beings and controlling it and keeping it under control and integrating it into the personality. You know, sexuality is very, very important. It's the second most powerful drive that we have. The first drive that we have, which is the most critical, is the drive to stay alive. If I were to throw a football at you, you wouldn't say, "Oh, there's a football coming at me. I had better duck." No, you'd be out of the way in 2 seconds because we all want to survive. We all want to stay alive. So, but right after that comes the sexual drive. That's a very close second. And so when we talk about this tonight, it's something pretty important. I remember I was ordained a long time ago. I'll be 55 years a priest this year. And by the way, I'm 82. So I have 2 feet in the grave. But I keep on going anyway. God's given me the health to go on, and we keep on doing the things we have to do. But when I was a young priest back in 58, when I was first ordained, I was given permission to help my uncle out, who was a priest in Buffalo, New York. And he was up there, and we were driving in the automobile one night. And being a young priest, I'm always trying to pry into, hey, I want to learn something from my uncle. He was about 40 years a priest at that time. And I figured, you know, he knows a lot. And so we got into a conversation in the automobile, and it came up about sexuality. And I said, "Well, Father Pat, when does this sexual drive go away?" He said, "Danny, 3 days after you're dead." "And then you have to put a pin in the dead corpse to be sure that it's dead, because that drive is in all of us, okay? It's whether we are clergy, whether we're lay people, young or old, men or women, whatever. That drive has been put there by God, and it's a good thing. That's how God creates the race, brings people together in a harmonious life and marriage. That drive is very, very important. So it's a good thing. Sex is good. Sex, though, when it's misused, it's not good. See? Years ago, I don't know, you people are probably too young to remember this, but Budweiser beer used to have ads, television, of the Clydesdale horses. Did you ever see those Clydesdale horses? They're big, powerful animals. And they'd be pulling the beer wagon. And they were a sight to behold, those beautiful horses. They go clippity-cloppity, clippity-cloppity along the road, and they were just a beautiful sight, pulling the beer. Now, the coachman, as long as the coachman had the control of the reins, the horses went clippity-cloppity, clippity-cloppity, and it was a beautiful thing. But if the coachman lost the control of the reins, then the horses would stampede and pull the whole carriage over the cliff. And the unfortunate thing, all the beer with it. See? But you see, it's when you lose control. That's the problem. You see, sex is beautiful when it's under control, when it's under the control of the personality. But it's not a good thing when it's taking you over the cliff and making your life unhappy because of foolish decisions and abusing the sexuality. Now, when I was young, 82 years ago, we didn't have ballpoint pens. See, ballpoint pens, I think, came out in the early 40s. And they were about $25 a pen. A ballpoint pen would be about $25 when I was young during the Second World War. Now you get them for free and you get them for nothing. But we had nib pens. And on the desk, there was an ink well. There was an ink well. And you would fill up your pen with the bladder and you'd write with the nib. Now, the nib was a delicate thing. And so it was made for writing. Now, if you take the nib of the pen that's been made for writing and try to pick out the meat in walnuts, you abuse the pen. You see, you're not using it for the right purpose. And so it's a misuse. The pen was made to write. It wasn't made to pick out the meat from the walnut, because that's an abuse, and then you ruin the pen. So there was one other example I wanted to give. I just wrote this down because I go around and I do a lot of preaching since I've been in this work. And I was going to North Dakota. And being up in North Dakota, the soil up in North Dakota is very beautiful soil. It's very fertile soil. You can almost grow anything in that dark, beautiful soil in North Dakota. But if you take one speck of that soil and put it in your eye, you get an infection. So when the soil is out of place and it's put in a place where it shouldn't be, then you have trouble. So it's the same with sexuality. Sexuality is good when it's used by married people. You know, when I was in this school, in Cardinal Newman High School, we didn't get to the sixth and ninth commandments until, by the way, I don't want to embarrass anybody and ask you what the commandments are. But the sixth commandment has to do with thou shalt not commit adultery. And the ninth commandment has to do with thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, okay? Desires and then doing things that are sexually wrong come under those two commandments, the ninth and the sixth commandment. But, now I forget what I was going to say. Is anybody listening to me? Who's tracking me? Is any guy? Okay. It'll come in a second. I'll talk about it when it comes in. But I forget what it was. Why did I bring it up? Well, the Budweiser beer people and the ballpoint pen and also the soil up in North Dakota. If you use a thing properly, it's good. If you misuse it, it's bad. And that's the problem with sex. When I was, now it came back to me about the high school. We were getting ready to talk about these matters around April, because we went through the creed, what do we believe. Then we went through, I guess, I forget at that time, whether we went through the commandments, and then the sacraments, and then prayer, whatever it was. But we finally came into marriage and these matters around April. And of course, these 37 youngsters out there, I said to them, I said, we can summarize this whole thing without any trouble at all and just say that if you're not married, you may not engage in sexual activity. Well, then you could hear a pin drop in the place. Like this has been a revelation that came about, you know? What? What? You know? And I said, that's right. Is there any word you did not understand that what I said? That if you're not married, you may not engage in mind, desire, or in act in anything sexual. Do you get it? That's the basic teaching. Sex is for married people. It's not to be played with. It's not to be toyed with. It's something very sacred, put together by God himself. It goes back to the book of Genesis. When God created man and woman, he said a man leaves his father and mother, and he clings to his wife, and they become two in one flesh. And then he said, increase and multiply. So this is a God-made event. God put it all together, and we have to play by the rules of God. You know, if you buy an automobile, say, oh, it's my automobile. I'm going to do exactly with it what I want to do. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. So you say that I don't care if that they usually put gas into the petrol tank. I'm going to put molasses in there. It's my car. Yeah, it's your car, but you're not going to have a running car. See, that's the trouble, because the manufacturer has made, he has put the car together, and you have to follow his directions, or you're not going to have a functioning automobile. And so it's the same with sexuality. God has created it. It goes back to the scriptures. It goes back to the beginning. God put it together, so we have to do it the way God intended it to be done. And so that's an important point that I just wanted to, you know, bring up and talk about for a moment. And for even married people, it's not a free-for-all. They are also under certain restrictions, that they must be faithful to each other, and that the marriage embrace, it's made up of two very important things. The marriage embrace, the unitive element and the procreative element, the lovemaking and the openness to life. And they must always be together in every marital embrace. And that's where contraception comes in. You see, when you break the lovemaking from the openness to life, that goes against nature, that goes against the very act of love. The church has always maintained that when a husband and wife come together and embrace and express their love for each other, that act necessarily must always be open to life. Doesn't mean that life will take place, because a woman's cycle be such that she's not fertile, or they may be older people and there'll be no children. But whenever they embrace, it must always not be open to the possibility of life, but the act must be always open to life. That's all. It must never be closed by a chemical or by a physical barrier. It must always be left open. Now, they can choose when to embrace each other, but when they do it, they must do it in God's way, so that the lovemaking and the openness to life are always in that action. So that is the church's teaching. That has always been the teaching of the church, and it has always been God's design. And that's what I'm doing when I go around and I preach on this, because you'd be surprised today how many married couples are really confused about this whole thing. They say that 85% of our Catholics think that contraception is all right. Well, we've got a big job ahead of us if that's the case. And one of the reasons is that they don't hear it from the pulpit. How many of you have heard anything from the pulpit on this matter? See, and it's not a question that our people are rejecting the teaching. It's just that they haven't heard the teaching presented properly to them. And that is very unfair, because the people deserve to hear the truth. And when they don't hear the truth, they get themselves into a lot of trouble. You know, the divorce rate today among the Catholics It's 50% divorce rate. 50% divorce rate. And I'm convinced that this contraception, the breaking up of the marital embrace from its unitive element, from its procreative element, that this has caused tremendous marital disharmony. Very much so. And usually I go around the country with obstetrician gynecologists. I have a lot of lady gynecologists and obstetricians. And I bring them around because once in a while I'll run into some Weisenheimer who's had 1 year of medical school. They flunked out. And they're in the group and they say, oh, this natural family planning doesn't work. Well, I'm not a medical doctor, so my credibility in that area is zilch. But they've had 1 year of medical school, so the people there are saying, oh, well, maybe this isn't working, this natural family planning. Yes, the natural family planning isn't working. So I then have been bringing around doctors with me. But I was giving you two little stories about what this contraception has done. And to warn you about it, because I know that many of you are looking one day to getting married and you want to really fall in love with somebody, that you can give yourself to them totally and completely. I don't know if you're familiar with the theology of the body of John Paul II. You know, he came through with a tremendous breakthrough in the theology of marriage. And I would hope that you would be familiar with it. But, you know, he speaks about the husband and wife giving each other to them, to each, giving themselves to each other totally and completely. And they don't do that in contraception. They hold back. See, they hold back. And that causes a certain problem, especially for the woman. Because it's the woman that usually gets hurt when they start contracepting. Because the man will say, well, you just be ready whenever I am. Well, the woman is not ready. The woman doesn't feel loved. She feels used. And then the man wants to know why the romance has gone out of the marriage. It's gone out of the marriage because a lot of times your wife feels resentful, feels cold, that you want to use her. You don't care about her. You know, God put a woman together a lot differently from a man. And men don't realize that sometimes, that women have feelings and they want to be loved. And when a woman isn't loved, she can't put love out. And then the man wants to know what happened. See, if you turn your wife into a chemistry set for your own pleasure, then you shouldn't be disturbed when things don't go right. And I can tell you, I talked to this obstetrician gynecologist. Now, they examine women maybe 30 a day, okay? And they're pretty knowledgeable about things, and I wouldn't know anything about this if I wasn't dealing with these doctors. One doctor told me, she says, Father, 75% of the women that come into my office, I have to spend a half an hour listening to their tale of woe, listening to their disappointment, their pain in their marriage. 75% of these women that come into my office. And then I told that to another obstetrician gynecologist, a lady, and she said, Father, don't listen to that. I said, what do you mean? This doctor is, she does the same things that you do. She says, no, it's not 75%. It's 90% of the women that come into my office are sad and disappointed and frustrated. And I have to spend all kinds of time just listening to them before I can get on with what they came into the office for. I also heard a psychologist years and years ago. He said 90% of the people, the married couples that go to bed at night are not even talking to each other. 90%. Now, I don't know if these are exaggerations or not, but I have reasons to believe that from the credibility of these doctors, that is a lot of truth in this. So of all of this that has been going on in sexuality today, see, when the pill came out in the 60s, people thought this was going to revolutionize sexuality. They can have sex anytime they want, and it's going to be wonderful. Well, that's not the way it's happened. It's like 50% of our Catholic people get divorced, and how many of them go to bed at night and they're not even talking to each other? And I think a lot of it has to do with the sexuality involved. We have frustrated sexuality. God has put sexuality there so that it can be enjoyed. God wants a husband and wife to enjoy sex. It's a renewal of their marriage vows. He's put a lot of joy into it. God wants them to enjoy it to the hilt. But he also wants it to be open to life. And that's the thing. And in married couples, that's how they become saints. They become saints in loving each other according to God's design and bringing new life into the world. That's their vocation. And that's something very, very important that needs to be brought out. That you become a saint through loving your husband, loving your wife, giving yourself totally to each other with no holding back, and bringing new life into the world. You know, first of all, children are the crown of the marriage. The crown of the marriage, the church has always taught, it's the child. And a large family is a special blessing. The church says, and I think it's very true, and I think if you read the history of the saints, usually the saints come from large families. The saints come from large families. Now today I know it's all backwards in our society, in our culture today, children are a disease. A woman's fertility is a sickness. I mean, how sick could we become in society today? That a woman has to be ashamed of her fertility. She has to suppress it. What is wrong with you women that you don't stand up and take hold of yourself? That's not liberation. That's suppression. That's to put a woman in chains. This pill and the IUD and the Depo-Provera and all of these chemicals, I think, have enslaved women. And talking to these doctors, you see the results of that. How many women are happy today? They're not happy, many of the women. Most of them are not happy today because most of them are contracepting. They're contracepting their brains out. And my problem is that very seldom from the pulpit do we say anything from the pulpit to enlighten our people and to make it clear to them the situation that we're talking about before they make a lot of mistakes and get themselves into a lot of trouble. So that's the reason I go on the road and talk about this and try to get to as many as I possibly can to think about it. The church knows what it's saying. And God knew what he was doing when he created sex and he created marriage. And when we go against it, when we frustrate it, we get ourselves into a lot of trouble. And I just mentioned that. And also, and as I say, even some of you that have been brought up in Catholic schools, I just wonder how many of you have been told these things. I remember Cardinal Newman. Now, most of those young people that I was teaching, I mean, they were juniors. They were 16, 17 years of age. And I remember going on and speaking about different sins, like masturbation and different types of sins that break these commandments. And I talked about French kissing. And this fellow in the back of the room puts up his hand. He says, "We're all doing that." I said, "What? You're all doing that?" "Yeah." And nobody objected to him. So if they're all doing that, hey, well, that's a very serious violation of the Sixth Commandment. We may not indulge in any sexual pleasure if we're not married. Not even mentally. Our Lord was a great psychologist. You know, he was the Word. And you know what he said? He who even looks with lust commits adultery. He who even looks with lust commits adultery. I'm not making this up. Babel. Read your Babel. Read it. Jesus said it. He who even looks with lust commits adultery. You know what St. Augustine said? The wandering eye is a messenger of an impure heart. So if we fill our minds up with this kind of stuff, going to filthy movies, looking at X-rated shows, watching the television at night, and these different things, reading novels, listening to dirty jokes, associating with people that put down sex and laugh at it, we put ourselves in what is called an irrigation of sin. And this entices then desires and stimulates bodily activity. So the Lord knew what he was doing. We may not indulge in any of these things if we're not married. We may never do this. The pornography today is destroying so many people. And even women are involved in this pornography today. It's destroying the souls of our people. It's destroying the heart of our people. You know what happens when you're unchaste? You lose your appetite for God. You don't want to go to church anymore. You get angry at the church. And you stay away. And then you become resentful about its teachings. And that's how Satan gets to us. That's how Satan tries to destroy our faith. He doesn't tell you not to go to Mass on Sunday. He doesn't tell you to burn the church down. He wants to make you impure. He wants to pollute your mind and your body and to make it like that, unchaste. And then everything else falls into place. You stop practicing your faith, living your faith. You become, as I say, resentful. And you fall away from the faith. And how many people have fallen away? And I'm convinced that Satan gets into it through impurity. That's how he does it. And as St. Augustine says, a roving eye is the messenger of an impure heart. And with regard to that young man, as I say, it's sad because the kids that were going to Cardinal Newman High School, they had probably been to a Catholic school's grammar school. This was a Catholic high school. They had made their first communion, their confirmation. They had been baptized. And it's hard for me to believe that they've never heard this before, this teaching. And this fellow stands up and says, we're all doing this. And this is a Catholic school. So I always feel badly that, you know, it's one thing, you have a right to hear the truth. Now, if you don't accept the truth, that's between you and God. There's nothing, Jesus will not force his will on you. He will give you the truth and the grace because you've been baptized in the Lord, you put on Jesus, and putting on Jesus, you put on his chastity. And if you choose to throw off the chastity, well, that's your choice, but you deserve to hear the truth proclaimed. You know, St. Teresa, the little flower, she was an assistant novice mistress. And one time she gave a nice little talk to the novices. And one of the novices came up to her and said, Sister, that was a beautiful talk you gave on whatever subject it was. And St. Teresa said, Sister, the truth deserves to be preached whether you like it or not, whether you listen to it or not. The truth is worthy to be proclaimed. And that's always been an encouragement to me, that even though people will not listen to it, they deserve to hear it. And I can tell you, many people do listen. not too long ago, or some years ago, up in Lincoln, Nebraska, they have a beautiful custom. On Valentine's Day, St. Valentine's Day, they have a renewal of vows for the married couples at Mass. And then they have a dinner. And I was the guest speaker. And after it was all over, this woman comes up to me with a picture of a beautiful girl, about 4 years of age, with a hamster in her hand. And she's the prettiest looking thing you want to look at. She says, "Father, this little girl that you're looking at is a product of one of your sermons." And I said, "How come now?" And she said, "Well, you were preaching a mission, and you went after sterilization." Is that the Pope trying to get me again? He's always getting me in the middle of a talk. Tell him that I'll be get him shortly. Don't worry about it. He's pretty good about that. Now, where was I? Oh, I'm at this talk. All right. And she says, "Father, you gave a homily, you gave a talk on sterilization, and evidently the husband had a vasectomy." And it's the first time they ever heard that it was a sin to have a vasectomy or a tubal ligation. That's a big, serious sin against the fifth commandment. Oh, I never heard that before. Well, now you're hearing it. What's the fifth commandment? Thou shalt not kill. Well, I'm not killing anyone. Well, the fifth commandment has a lot of spin-offs. If you go through a red light or a stop sign in an intersection and you don't give a hoot, you're committing a serious sin against the fifth commandment because you're endangering the lives of the people in the intersection. It's not just going in there with a knife and killing somebody, but if you don't take care of your body, if you smoke too much, you drink too much, you drug yourself too much, you eat too much, you're injuring your body. You don't get enough rest and you put yourself in a nervous condition. That's all injuring your body and your mind. It comes under the fifth commandment. So the fifth commandment has many spin-offs. So you have an obligation to take care of your body, and you may not mutilate your body. Sterilization is to go in there. Is that the Pope again? Jesus, drives me crazy. He's always doing that. But where was I now? Sterilization. So the woman said to me, she said, "Father, we had never heard that before, that sterilization was a mutilation of our bodies. To go in there and mutilate those beautiful organs that bring life into the world, to go in there and destroy those because you don't want children is a serious violation against the fifth commandment. And we never heard that before." And my husband and I looked at each other. And it wasn't long before that he got that repaired. They turned around the vasectomy, and this little girl was the product of that. And I almost cried. I almost cried. I said, "You know, maybe somebody does listen to what I say." But she's about 13 now, 14, and she's the pride of their life. She's the pride of their life. But had it not been preached that Sunday, that girl would never have been in existence, would never have seen God face to face. So getting the word out to you while you're in this point here in your life is such an honor for me to be able to propose these things to you. Because I was up in Canada, in Calgary, preaching at a parish up there. And when I was up there, there was an obstetrician-gynecologist, a man doctor, and he was speaking to his fellow physicians, and the bishop was there. And he was going on, and he's saying, all of Canada, they're having vasectomies and tubal ligations. We're not going to have Canada anymore. He says it's happening in such a pace up here. And I'm sure it's the same here in the United States, the same thing. where people are, as a matter of fact, they say today that the biggest form of contraception is the sterilizations, not the pills and not the the chemicals. So this is another thing that needs to be spoken about. And it's the same with the IVF, going in there and having children in a petri dish. Okay, this is not the way God wants life conceived. He wants life conceived in warm, married love, not in a petri dish. And so, again, these subjects, I'm only touching them a little bit because I have a feeling that they're not brought up in your parish. If it is, then you have a very exceptional parish. And I give my salutes to the good father who is the pastor there. But unfortunately, and again, when you're getting married and you're looking for a future partner, you need to talk these things over with your future spouse. Because if there's one spouse that has a different opinion about these things, your life is going to be a living hell. It's going to be miserable. So you need to talk about these things and reflect upon them and be on the same sheet of music before you get married. I think it's very important. Now, I'm almost finished, so you can relax a little bit. I'm almost done. But let me say this as we kind of come to a concluding point. I know that all of you want to go to heaven, and I want to go to heaven. And that's the whole purpose of our life, is to one day go to heaven. And that's an educated person. An educated person is not somebody that has a PhD or a master's in some particular technology or whatever field. That isn't necessarily an educated person. An educated person is one who knows why he or she is in this world and where they're going and what the final destiny of this whole thing is about. They have a philosophy. They have an understanding of what the meaning of this world is. That's an educated person. And if you don't get to that point, you're not educated. You're a technician. You've been made to know God, to love God, and to serve God, and to one day be with Him in heaven. And if you don't understand that, you're not an educated person. And God wants all of us to go to heaven. And a sign that we are going to go to heaven is to be chaste. It's a sign of your loyalty to God, that you're chaste. And God will grace you if you are. Now, St. Jerome, who was a great biblical writer, translated the Bible from Hebrew, the Greek into the Latin, a brilliant man that lived in Bethlehem. And there was another man too, St. Alphonsus Liguori. He established the Redemptorist, and he was a great moral theologian, a very brilliant man. Both of these saints, and you don't have to believe this, but I think they're right. They said 9 out of 10 people that lose their souls lose them because they have committed sins against the virtue of chastity. 9 out of 10 people. You remember Fatima, Our Lady of Fatima. Now, you don't have to believe in Fatima if you don't want to. But the Holy Father, John Paul, has been there. It's a feast day in the masses. So the church has pretty much accepted this, that Our Lady appeared to the 3 children at Fatima. And Our Lady appeared to them and showed them a vision of hell. And the children said they would have died on the spot when they saw the damned angels and the damned souls. They turned pale. And I think it was Jacinta, the Blessed Mother said to Jacinta, more souls go to hell because of sins of the flesh than any other sin. You don't have to believe in that. I do. The Blessed Mother is said to have said to Jacinta, I believe it was she, the little girl, that more souls go to hell because of sins of the flesh than any other sin. And they saw that horrible vision of hell. It scared the life out of them. So what I'm talking about is very, very important. If you're a chaste person, there's a good chance you're going to go to heaven. If you're not chaste, there's a good chance you're going to lose your soul. And it doesn't get better. You know, in the army, we used to say, bad news doesn't get better with age. And if we continue doing these things, it gets worse and worse and worse. So you say, well, how are we to be chaste? How can I be chaste? It's tough. It is not easy to be chaste. But here's a couple of simple rules. Stay away from the near occasions of sin. You don't want to get burnt. You don't play with fire. You're sensible enough. You get a couple of burns in the stove. You burn your knuckles and it's on there for 3 or 4 weeks. And you see the scab and you see the pus and you see that. Hey, that's enough to keep you away from that fire. A healthy fear is a good thing. And so we should be very careful what we look at. We shouldn't be reading filthy novels and looking at filth. You shouldn't be looking at things on television that you're not permitted to do. To dwell on that, to entertain those thoughts in your mind, you stimulate desire and you stimulate the body wanting to do these things. And then you're surprised. We must be very careful with whom we associate with. And then we must be very careful to go to confession on a regular basis. Sure, we fall. People fall. They're weak. God understands that. Go back to confession. Tell God you're sorry. Don't let the devil tell you, you're a loser. You're going back with the same sins all the time. You're making a mockery out of confession. No, you're not. No, you're not. God is full of mercy. He loves you and he understands that we're all weak. Go back to him and confess your sins and tell him you're sorry. Go to Mass every week, at least on Sunday. Go to Mass, go to Holy Communion, take our Lord into your heart, let him transform you into himself. You know, when we eat food, we transform the food into ourselves, assimilation. Assimilation takes the dead food and changes it into the living organism. Well, Jesus is a higher organism than we are. And when we eat and drink his body and blood, he transforms us into himself. So eat and drink his body and blood. And let him transform you and give you the power over Satan, the power over these sins of the flesh. We have a powerful, very powerful tool in the Holy Eucharist and the sacraments. And then have a devotion to the Blessed Mother. She was a great lady of purity. I always keep a medal of this the miraculous medal around my neck, and the scapular medal. And I'm sure that Mary has protected me and watches over me, because I'm under her mantle. So you young ladies, why don't you invest $20 or so and get a nice gold medal, a miraculous medal, and a gold chain, and have a priest bless it, and put that around your neck. And you'll have a great power from the Blessed Mother. And then you young men, get a stainless steel miraculous medal, and have a priest bless it and put it around your neck. And you'll see a power, tremendous power from the Blessed Mother, Queen of Heaven. Tremendous power with her Son, you know, tomorrow's gospel or Sunday's gospel. Mary had tremendous power. You know, some of our Protestant friends, they kind of say, well, you know, you worship Mary. I said, we don't worship Mary. We pray to her because she has great power. Look what she did at Cana. She twisted our Lord's hands. Our Lord didn't want to perform that miracle. He said, what am I, a winemaker or something? I just kind of came to the wedding feast here, and what am I supposed to do now, you know? But Mary kept the heat on. See? Our Lord listens to his Blessed Mother. And she never asked for anything that he would go against, but she kept it on and kept the heat on, and then finally they went ahead and brought the vats in with the water, and the Lord said, now take him back to the maitre d'. And the maitre d' tasted and said, wow, this is the good stuff. You know, like at a party, you know, you break out the Johnny Walker Black Label in the beginning when everyone's kind of sober, and then later on they break out the bar scotch. You say, well, that's what the guy in the gospel was saying. He's saying, how come you didn't break out the good? How come you didn't serve the good stuff in the beginning? And you waited until now to serve the good wine. So I'm saying the Blessed Mother has tremendous power. And if she had this kind of power on earth, imagine the power she has now in heaven over her son. That is because he allows her to have it. He can't turn down anything the Blessed Mother asks him, because the Blessed Mother did so much for him and was so lovely. So have a devotion. So again, stay away from the occasions. Sin. Watch those movies that you go to. Be very, very careful. There's always something in there that's risque. Be very careful. You're not a prude. You're not a prude at all. You got to watch what you look at, watch what you think, and dismiss these thoughts when they come into your mind. And not to be scrupulous or anything, these thoughts come into all of our minds day and night, these sexual thoughts. God has made us like this, but he's also given us the control to keep them at rest. But we have to work at it. And as I say, avoiding the occasions of sin, going to confession on a regular basis, eating and drinking the body and blood of the Lord, what power we have, and being under the mantle of the Blessed Mother. You will be chaste. You will be chaste and you'll be holy. And as I say, if you're planning to get married, and I know that most of you probably, you know, will get married, keep this in mind when you're choosing a future spouse. Because if you're not on the same sheet of music on sexuality, you are in for lots of trouble. And I know that none of you want that. You young people want to get married, and they want to have a good, holy, and happy marriage. Too many young people come from broken homes. They come from separated families. And they know the hell that that causes for the children. And they don't want that in their life. I know that an obstetrician gynecologist, Dr. Dixon, St. Louis, we went to a university in North Carolina one time. And, you know, you'd be surprised, young people like you, they were listening to these natural methods of family planning and listening to all the things I think we're talking about now. And you'd be surprised how they were glued on this thing. They wanted to know, because your vocation in marriage is the way you're going to become a saint. And you, your husband and wife, you want to give yourselves totally to each other by God's design, and you want to do everything God's way. So, well, I'll stop right there, and if anyone, I don't know how much time we have left, if there's any questions or you want to beat me up, it's okay. I'm here to take a pounding from you. But I share a lot of things that, as I say, I've been in this a long time. And as I say, very seldom are these things preached from the pulpit. And And you know what Teddy Roosevelt said one time? I know you know Teddy Roosevelt. I mean, he was a Protestant fellow. He was not a Catholic. He was the president of the United States. But in 1905, he was talking to a group of mothers. And he said, the nation, the country that contracepts, commits national suicide. And that's true. And that's what's killing the United States today. Some of you people never see Social Security because we're not going to have the children around that's going to put into it. We don't have them anymore. That's one of the big problems we have today. I was in Germany with a man called Father Marx. He was a great Benedictine priest, and he was a forerunner in this kind of work. And the Polish people are scared to death. We were in Poland, and the Polish people are very scared that Germany is going to come back and invade. That's the biggest fear the Polish people have. And he, being a German, he says, don't worry, the Germans will never be back because there won't be a Germany in 50 years. There won't be an Italy. There won't be a Spain. There won't be, most of these countries will be gone because they're contracepting their brains out. They're not even having enough children to continue the race. And you got people coming in from other countries, taking it over slowly but surely, and just eliminating these countries. So it has consequences. Teddy Roosevelt was right. The country that contracepts commits national suicide. And that's what's happening to the United States today. And people don't want to address it, don't want to speak about it. And if we want to win the abortion issue, we have to get into the contraception issue, because abortion is the, when contraception doesn't work, then there's the abortion. So we got to go to the roots of it. So I'll quit the air, and pray for me that I find in the parishes when I speak on it and talk about these natural methods of family planning too. You know, sometimes people will say, well, what do you want, Father? We're supposed to have all the children we can have. No, the church doesn't say that at all. There can be very good reasons why people would not have a large family at this particular time. There could be people that there's a sickness in the home. Maybe the wife has got a disorder. Maybe there's a special needs child in the home. Maybe the husband doesn't have a job. Maybe he's off on military. Whatever the situation, there can be reasons why we cannot have large families. But that doesn't mean people have to contracept. We have these natural methods of family planning that work in conjunction with the way God put a woman together. And when a woman learns this, she knows how God put it together. I think many young women today don't have a clue about how God put their bodies together. A woman has a beautiful body, very intricate body. And if she understood the fertility pattern, what a breakthrough that would be for her. What a wonderful knowledge that would be. To be in control of her sexuality. To know when she's fertile and know when she's not fertile. And this beautiful method that's come about over the last 70 or 50 or 60, 70 years has been a tremendous scientific breakthrough. People don't have to resort to pills and different chemicals and different physical barriers. They don't have to do that because it's opposed to God's teaching, but they don't have to resort to that if they understand these natural methods of family planning. And therefore, on Sunday, there'll be a couple there that teaches a method of natural family planning so that people realize that we have this in the Epiphany Parish for people that are interested in learning about these things. So, I don't know. Is there anybody that has a question? Or I know you know everything. Thanks very, very much. And pray for me that...
Questions. I
Oh, thank you, sister. Thank you, sister. Thanks for clapping, sister. I appreciate it. I'll give you your $50 later. When somebody at church, they'll applaud, you know what I mean? I always tell them, I'll take care of you later. Don't worry about it. It's always somebody. But, sister, breaks. You're killing old man, sister. You know, that's what breaks my heart, sister. You know, really, because I'll tell you, the people are open to it. The priests are afraid that everyone's going to walk out of the church. He said, Father, they're not going to walk out of the church. It's not the people who've rejected the teaching. They've never heard the teaching. They've never heard the beauty of the teaching. And how and what has happened to our society because they haven't accepted out of ignorance what they don't know. They don't know the truth. They just hear on the they watch the television. They see the mocking of the church's teaching on homosexuality, on promiscuousness, on adultery, and perversion. They're just fed this kind of stuff all day long, and they don't hear anything from the pulpit about it to counteract it. And so the poor people are left in chains. And this is what drives me crazy, because I find it, not only has this made our people in the church spiritual midgets, because when we do these things, we're never going to grow up to the stature of Jesus. We're going to be stunted in our spiritual life. And we have a stunted church today. Because these things are being done, and even though people do them in ignorance, and God may not judge them as seriously sinful, but it's like taking drugs or smoking when you're an adolescent. And you may think these are wonderful things, but it's going to stunt your physical growth. And you're not going to mature in years to come. You're not going to grow up because you're injuring your physical health by these drugs. And you think they're wonderful. Like if a mother allows the daughter to eat sugar all day long and she loses her teeth and she's malnourished. And then when the kid hits 22, 23, she says, Mom, why didn't you let me do that? I didn't know any better. But the kid thought she was a wonderful mother because she could have all the cinnamon donuts and all of the sugar that she could take. So when the people do these things, they're stunted in their spiritual growth. And that's what we're living with today. And another thing is, too, it's killing marriages. It's 50, and I mean, that's the track record. I'm not making this up. 50% of our Catholics end up in divorce. But that's only 50% that actually go through it. How many of them are living in a state of married hell because of these confrontational things? And women feeling resentful, feeling depressed, and then another thing, I'll get with you in a second. Yeah, I'll get you. Another thing, it's killing vocations to the religious life and the priesthood. I was telling Sister Sylvia, I think before, you know what the average age of the American priest is? 63. See, I'm old. But 63, you guys think 63, my goodness, I'll never live to be 43, you know? But wait till you hit my age. But the 63. I find priests, you know, up in North Dakota and over in Montana, they're hobbling around at 64, 70, trying to say three masses on Sunday, you know, and they got to go 30 miles here. Well, how long do you think this is going to go on for? These bishops are presiding over burial societies today. You know, if you're in business, you can't operate a business with the average age of 60. That's retirement age. 63! It's ridiculous. You know, the sisters, I'm surprised at all of the young sisters here. I'm amazed at this. The sisters are in their 70s. They're in the ICU at the hospitals. You ever see sisters in schools anymore? Do you ever see sisters in the hospitals anymore? They're gone. You're so fortunate to have such a beautiful young community of sisters here. This is amazing. It's so amazing that it's exceptional. And I'm convinced that this contraception and sterilization and all these filthy things that are going on has destroyed the vocations. You don't get vocations from contracepting families because contraception is basically selfishness. It's all about me. Me. And the children see that. And they're not going to go into the religious life and give their life away or into the priesthood and work for pennies after they've been brought up in that selfishness. There's no vocations coming out of these families. And so when you see the vocation crisis today, get your head out of the sand and wake up and smell the coffee. We're in deep trouble. And this has been going on now for the last 45 years in the church. And now we see the consequences of it. So when we break God's laws, they break us. You don't break God's laws, they break you. And now we're paying the price for 45 years of playing with God, messing around with God, and becoming a God ourselves. Nobody's going to tell me what I'm going to do with my body. Well, it's not your body. You've been given care over your body. And God has laid down certain laws and regulations that if you want to be happy, you better keep those laws. If you want to be sad, then break them. And that's what's happening to so many today. I'm sorry for putting you on hold there. Go ahead.
I've heard that it's not a bad thing to practice NFP. Even if you're not married, or just to kind of understand what it's all about. Can you kind of explain more on that, of why it would be beneficial to practice NFP even if you're...
Well, it's better to learn NFP before you get married. Because then you know, see, once you get married, then there's a difficulty. There's abstinence then to try to get the cycles together so that you have it. So if you've been contracepting, your system is out of whack, okay, with the chemicals. So therefore, you have to stay off the chemicals for at least a month, and then there's a period of abstinence until you learn the thing. So it's better, I think, that the young women would be well advised to learn this at your point in life, long before you get married, to see the way just God put you together. And also, I talk to physicians, and they say that they can spot problems that women have when, and the woman can spot the physical problem when they're charting. They say there's something wrong. There's some spotting. There's a difficulty here, and when they have the chart, they can take it to the doctor, and the doctor say, yeah, there is a problem here that I didn't recognize. So many times a woman will spot the difficulty long before the doctor does. Because they see their chart and they see the cycle. And so it can be a very good thing to see that. And then when you do get married, then you know when your days of fertility and when your days of infertility are. And I think every woman has a right to know that. And I think a woman is mystified and she's surprised when she sees the way God put her together and the beautiful harmony there. And I think priests, too, should have a familiarity in the seminary with charting. They should know something about how a woman's chart and the menstrual time, the fertility, the infertility. I think this is very important. I'll tell you a little example. Priests are scared to death, I think, that somebody's going to come in and say, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. I got pregnant. It doesn't work. Well, the priest doesn't know anything about what she's talking about. And he gets scared and he hightails it out of Dodge. You see, he's all scared about it. Well, one time, either I read about it, I'm getting so old now, I don't know if I read about it or it happened to me. But I was down in Midland. I got out of the Army in 91, retired from the Army in 91. And then Bishop asked me to go down at San Angelo, Texas. And a priest got very sick at Christmas time. And he had nobody for the parish for Christmas or Easter. So I stayed 8-9 months, whatever it be. And if I recall, a woman came in to me after I preached at all the masses, and we had a wonderful program of teaching everybody in the parish that wanted to know. We had 47 couples. After 9 months, we had 47 couples that were trained in the medical model, the Creighton model of natural family planning. But if I remember, some woman came in to me and said, it doesn't work. She was evidently pregnant. It doesn't work. I said, why don't you let me see your cycle? Let me see your chart. I said, how come you had relations this night when you knew you were fertile? Oh, Father, that was Joe's birthday. I said, you got a good present for that birthday. Don't tell me the method doesn't work when you go ahead and play games with it. See, that's why I think a lot of priests, if they would know a little more about these things, that they could at least advise the people. No, it's a beautiful method. But, if you don't play, if you move the goalposts and you extend the football field at your convenience, well, you can't do that, And so again, yeah, I think every woman should know how God put it together. And she'd be absolutely taken back by her cycle and how it works. And also, I think she could possibly be sparing herself a lot of feminine problems that she would spot long before, and knowing the difference and the reasons for it, the long cycles, the short cycles, and all of these things, and things that they never knew anything about.
What about, men, and, if you're in a marriage, as a couple, it's kind of the job of the woman to do this, but at the same time, what part does the man have in this?
The man has the part to support his wife in this, and to be loving towards his wife, and to appreciate the way God put it together. And when a woman feels that the man cares, she puts out love, because she feels that my husband cares about me, and he's willing to refrain from having relations, and they can show intimacy in many other different ways. Okay? It doesn't have to be the marital embrace. It can be by touches, by embraces, by just hugging, just being together and talking. And the wife feels very good about that, that the husband is willing to refrain and put his power, his passion, to put a hold on it because of her. And she feels loved, and she trusts him more if he's willing to do that. And then when they do embrace, it's a tremendous relationship. It's a tremendous love. When the husband has a lot to do with it. A husband has a tremendous in supporting his wife and letting her know that, well, honey, that's the way it is this week, and this is the way it is this night, and I accept it. And then a woman does feel loved when she's not hawked, and she's not pressured into doing things using contraceptives and the like, because a woman feels offended that he's using me. I'm being abused. And I think that's where a woman goes cold, and she gets distant, and that sets up the syndrome for divorce. And I think, yet, the man has a lot to do with it in supporting his wife and showing his love for her. And he does a lot for himself when he does that, because then the woman is putting herself out and gives herself completely to him in love. And see, some men need to know that. Men need to know that too, that God has put a woman together a lot differently from a man. And when a man respects that, he gets a lot more than he can imagine. And these are things that I think we need to talk about. We need to talk about from the pulpit, because a lot of times it's not talked about. And this love that, you know, the so-called love, you know, that burns out after 6 months. Then after 6 months, they're looking at each other over a cup of coffee in the kitchen and saying, I wonder if she loves me. I wonder if he loves me. Because real love carries on, you know, it's not that that burning desire all the time, you know. Real love is a little different from that. And I think women are looking for that kind of love. They're looking for a loving husband and a husband that respects her and respects the way God put her together. And that's very important. A lot of men don't even know the difference. They don't know the problem. And so that's why it's good to, you know, kind of talk about these things and to learn about them. And I'd say many a doctor, you know, has said that because the woman spotted this problem through the cycling, they knew there was a problem there. And they could bring it up to the doctor himself or herself. So it's there's nothing wrong with, you know, I mean, you don't have to learn about it, but I think it is good to learn about it. I would suggest that if you could find a natural family planning instructor, and they are here in the diocese. You've got different models of natural methods of family planning, and but they're all very, very good. And I think that you could talk to your chaplain or talk to the sisters or to bring somebody in here to give at least an introductory session as to how the cycle works. The Creighton model has an hour or so session where they put the chart up, and you know they have the chart, the green days and the white days and the red days, and it shows you how the cycle goes together. And I think it would be a revelation for a lot of women. And these chemicals, as I say, you know, there's about 4,000 abortions every day in the United States, about 4,000 abortions every day. They say there's about 20 to 30,000 chemical abortions every day due to the IUD, the Depo-Provera, the patches, the jams, the jellies, and all the different things that people are using, that God only knows the number of children that are aborted in a woman's womb that she doesn't even know about because these chemicals are in there. And as I say, in the early days, the pill was a very high-dose pill. And it didn't allow conception. But women were getting strokes and heart conditions, and they had to dilute the pill. And, of course, that allows now for breakthrough conception. Now, when a woman is on an IUD or she's on some of these things, the womb or the uterus of the woman is not able to hold what is conceived. And it's passed out. And that's what's called an abortion. We called it a miscarriage. But it's something that has been brought about by the chemicals that are in a woman. And if women only knew that, what they're doing when they do these particular things. Now, if you read the pill boxes, you read the woman, the pill, it's on there. I mean, it's in small print, but it's on there. And so, yes, sir.
I actually wasn't late, but I'm not sure if you talked about this or not. I posted a picture on Facebook a few days ago that said that a wedding ring is the only true contraceptive to a marriage, or along the lines, and somebody had commented on it saying, you know, what if two people fall in love and one person has AIDS? You know, and he was saying, you know, if that person has AIDS, you know, and they, if he truly loves that person, wants to get married to that person, you know, then what, how does, you know, preventing his partner as well as their future children from getting AIDS, what is the church's stance on that?
Well, the church says you have to be prudent, you have to use your head. And you live with the consequences of those things, but you have to ask yourself, you know, is that the right thing to do? Do we want to take these consequences? And I think most people wouldn't want that, you know. So these things need to be spoken about between the two people before they really fall in love. before they reach that point of falling in love, because once you fall in love, you're out of it, you know? There's no more thinking. That's the way God made it. See, otherwise nobody would get married, you see? But, you know, before you fall in love, when you're still rational, you need to talk to your future spouse, and you need to, and again, I think one has to be very careful in the light of the teachings of the church. I mean, you know, when you're dating and the like, you have no license to do anything with that person because you're dating or going steady. That doesn't give you any right to do anything that a married couple would do. Now, I know that sounds weird to the mind of today, but that is the church. That is, if you're not married to this person, you have no rights over their body in any way. And before you reach that point, you should sensibly talk to each other about your religious affiliation, your religious background, what do you believe about children, all, and to go and visit the parents of the future wife, the future husband, see the way they live, what has been inculcated into their minds by their parents. I mean, this is a time for looking at each other, because you're going to be together for the rest of your life. And there's no backing out. You know, there's no divorce. The Lord says, what God has put, what is it put together, let no man put asunder. So once you get married, it's for good. And so you better look and take a hard look at the thing and do the best you can. And don't rush it. Yes, sir.
What about, like, women who might have, like, health issues with their cycle that can be, like, debilitated and, like, the doctor would prescribe, like,
The doctors that I talk about, who I've talked, you know, and I have a lot of gynecologists, I have about 10 or 15 of them on my, you know, consultants list here, they say you never have to take a pill for that. There's other ways of doing it. Mm-hmm. So there's other ways of doing it. You don't really ever have to take a birth control pill for that reason. I mean, that might do it, but that's not the only way of doing it. There's other ways of regulating your cycles. Okay? Yeah.
So, a few years ago I went on a tech, and I was the priest was talking to us, and he was telling us about men and women who maybe, well, we got on the subject of gay marriage and the exact reasons why that's wrong, and right, stuff like that, or gay sexuality, whatever. Mm-hmm. So, then that brought us to the topic of men and women that are infertile, and how, say, you know, one person is fertile and the other person isn't, when they're married, there should be no sex at all because there's no way of procreation.
Well, no, that wouldn't be the Catholic teaching, okay? Because then you'd have to say older people can't have sex because they can't have children.
Right. I was just wondering if that's true.
No, it's not true. No, well, he should go back to seminary. Get his, what's his name? I'll call his bishop. He should be off active duty. But no, he probably didn't learn anything about that when he was in, you know, maybe it didn't come up in his training. It, like, we have medical students, sometimes they were absent during that those times, you know. But no. If there's sterility in one of them or in both of them, and it's not their fault, it's a problem they have, and they've tried everything possible to to overcome it. Sometimes an operation or something can be taken care of surgically. But no, there's no. If they can't have a child, they can have relations because there are two elements involved here. They're open to life. Their act is open to life. Not the possibility of life, because if you said the possibility of life, then older people would not be able to have sex, or a pregnant woman could not have sex, because there's no more life going to take place than that act, you see. So as long as it's open to life, And it's an act of love that the husband and wife are giving themselves to each other. They're renewing their marriage vows. And God puts intense pleasure in that. And they're coming together in love. That is wonderful and that's beautiful. And as long as they're doing nothing chemically or physically to block the outcome of it, they can do it. You know, no, there'd be no problem at all. So if there was anyone listening to that conversation, please get them and tell them the truth, okay? I don't know. Maybe you think you understood what he was saying, the priest? You're sure that's what he said?
Yeah, I was kind of like...
All right, that's kind of... No, let me correct it and say no, it's not. Okay. It's not true. No, it's not. It's a good question. No, they were very good... Because, you know, sometimes people, with regard to the contraception thing, you know, people are sometimes confused about it. They say, oh, I understand abortion. That's taking a life. You see, they understand that. I think most Catholics, if they can't understand that, they're very dense, you know. See, I'm a Catholic, but I'm all right on the... I say, give me a break. It's like I can call myself an elephant, but that doesn't make me an elephant. I'm a Catholic, but I'm okay on a bunch. I was up in Canada one time giving a mission, and the priest knew I was going to talk on these subjects. He says, Father, I haven't said much about it, so go easy, you know. He's in the sanctuary, and I'm up there, and I say, I'm going to leave here tomorrow. I'm going to go at it, you know. So I have all these Canadians up there, and... I said, you know, some of you good people think, you know, I know you agree that abortion's wrong, but you don't realize what contraception is. You don't realize the seriousness of this. That's maybe a hang-up that the Catholic Church has, you know? I said, no. I really think, now you can disagree with me on this. Don't misquote me. You can disagree with me. But I really think contraception is a more serious sin than abortion. Now you say, hey, how could you say that? Well, abortion kills one baby. That's bad. Contraception goes after the jugular vein of God. God is life. And Satan hates life. Hates you and me. Hates life. And so when you contracept, you don't even give that child a chance to even to be conceived. St. Paul says that God called me before I was born. So God has, he knows who he wants in this world. And when we contracept, we attack life itself, which it seems to me, philosophically speaking, it's a worse sin because it goes after life and God is life. And then also... I did mention to them, you know, what the problem was. I said, you know, people that are involved in the homosexual situation, now many of them, I mean, it kind of some people are born like that and they have real problems and they hate themselves. They live a hard life, the homosexual people. It's not easy, these people. And so they need your prayers and they need a lot of loving care. It doesn't mean that we're going to buy into what they're doing, but we should never discriminate against them or hate them or anything like that because we never know the problems that they've got. But I said, you know, people that are homosexuals, most people will say there's something wrong with that relationship. There's something not right. They're enjoying some sexual pleasure. That's true. But there's no life in the action. And people by nature say something is wrong naturally with that action. Any sex that doesn't have life connected with it, it's not natural. It's not of God. And so I say when people do that, and when people contracept, they really almost commit a homosexual act. Because what they do is exclude life. Like the homosexuals do. And we say with the homosexuals, well, there's something very unnatural about that. And that's true, there is. And that's a real big problem. But people who contracept do very much like what homosexuals do. They take pleasure in the act, but they exclude life. Well, when I said that, the whole church went dead silent. And the priest up in the sanctuary was going blue, purple, green, like that, you know. And I hit the microphone by mistake there. And I said, oh, the devil is here. I don't know. And you know, the people stood up and clapped for about 3 minutes. They clapped for 3 minutes. And the priest, I didn't look around to see what he was thinking. But I was going over to the rectory. And it was way up in Canada where the lights were in the sky at night. You know, the beautiful lights. The green lights, the red lights, the blue lights. What do you call it? Bars?
Yeah.
So Father's walking me over and he says, oh, he says, I thought they were going to take you out of there in a body bag. and he says, you know, he says, the bishop was up here, the new bishop for confirmation last week, and they clapped for him. He says, you call them perverts to their face. And he says, they stand up and clap for 3 minutes. Well, I said, Father, they know they're perverts. But if you say it in a nice way, they understand the problem. He says, oh, good, thank you. And he was very good. He gave me a beautiful check, you know, at the end of the day. So he wanted to get me out of town, well, out of Dodge. But people, as they say, if you do it with a little humor, love, and you try to point out what the problem is, why is this contraception a very, very serious thing? Philosophically, against the very jugular vein of God. And secondly, it's perversion. It's really perversion, very much like homosexuality, see? And so when people see that and they understand it, then they can prayerfully try to get it through their thick skull that this is wrong behavior. And God is right in condemning. And I tell them too, I said, now look, some of you little thick-headed people out there who will take 5 years to get this, what the church is saying. So, but pray about it. I said, Bartimaeus, the blind man, in the gospel, he heard that Jesus was in town. And he screamed out, Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David. And they told him to shut up. The Lord is busy. He's no time for you. And he shouted all the louder. And Jesus came over to him and he said, what can I do for you? He said, I may see. Jesus touched him and gave him his sight. And I tell the people, look, some of you thick-headed people don't understand it. You don't want to understand it. He said, now you go into your room, go home, and kneel down. And say, Jesus, I'm very slow. I'm very dense, Lord. I'm blind. Lord, let me see the truth. That's to wake you up. The Lord will give you the light to see the truth. Because you got down on your knees, you asked for sight. And you weren't arrogant. And you weren't a proud person. You asked for his mercy, and he'll give it to you. So, you do that, my friends. And God will open your heart. And you'll see the truth. Church has the truth. And if we need to listen to it. Well, I know it's beyond your bedtime. Probably the night is just beginning, right? So, well, you know, pray for me and pray to God that we can get the message. I know that you young people and even the people in the pew, the problem is they're not hearing the message. They deserve to hear the message. Now, what they do with it is their business, but they deserve to hear the truth and spare themselves a lot of grief. And pray for me that God will give me another 82 years to keep on going and bringing the message out. God bless and watch over everyone. means no.
How about we say three Hail Marys for Father in thanksgiving for the courage to sit in truth, and that his truth would be received by all of us here and by all those that the Lord brings to hear him, and that the truth would be told all over the world. Because we know that wherever sin abounds, grace abounds all the more, so the Lord wants to do. The truth sets free. The truth has its own weight, that it may spread like wildfire. Maybe through everybody in this room. Hail Mary.
Full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
In the name of the Father, if you do one thing, get that miraculous medal and put it around you.
Who here has a miraculous medal?
Hey, they're all saints. They're all our best. Well, that's great. Have a pretty nice
one.
That's
good. Okay,
we'll get
it.
Who here does not have a miraculous medal?
One, two, three. Oh, good. You don't have miraculous medals? I used to have miraculous medals that John Paul blessed, and I gave them all away. John Paul blessed a whole bunch of miraculous. Sister gave them to me in Rome, and I gave them all away already, but the people loved them, and then John Paul blessed them.
The students here, Father, it's really very beautiful. They go to Mass, many of them more than once, several on the daily Mass. They go, we have 58 students that have holy hours. We have confessions half hour before each Mass and by appointment. They're very open to the sacraments. The purification of sin, that's the one that you were quoting on. It's like, we think it's no big deal, and it is a huge deal.
It's a huge deal because those things stick to you. Satan will let you get away thinking it's okay for me because it doesn't bother me. But you see, it's in the back of your memory, and Satan brings it forward when you're depressed, when you're down, when you're hurting. Then he brings the thought forward, and he comes in with a temptation. But if the thought wasn't there, it wouldn't be, if the vision wasn't there, it wouldn't be impressed on your memory. So the less you have that in your mind, the less Satan has a chance to bring that forward to tempt you with another day.
Everybody hearing that, right?
And
in your kitchen of thing, we think it's no big deal. It is a big deal.
Listen, the devil is able, he can't touch your mind and he cannot touch your will. But he can get into your memory and your imagination, and he roams that open territory all the time. And he knows pretty much what you're predisposed to do. He knows from your past activities, he knows your imagination, your memory. And he has all of that in his data bank. And he plays on it. And he uses it to tempt you. So we don't want to let him get away with that. And just keep those, because these things make an impression on one. And we don't want that to be impressed on our minds. Sister Sylvia, God bless you always.
Thank you so much.
Great lady. Bless you, sister. All the best of you. God love you. Bless you. You're doing a great job. The sisters here, they must love all of you. They must love you.
Some more than others.
Well, you're a great lady.
This is a great, very receptive.
They are receptive. They're the saints. Because they are saintly people. I can sense that tonight. I can sense that when
you guys hear that? Listen.
Hey, listen, don't hold it against me that I'm from New York City. All right, New York, like we say, coffee, water. We sound like idiots, you know. Coffee, water. But I, you know, one time I was at that high school, and you know, in South Carolina, they say, I do declare. And I said, you must hate my New York accent.
And one girl said, "No, you sound like Jimmy Cagney. And we love to hear Jimmy Cagney." You guys don't even know who Jimmy Cagney is.
They don't. They've never heard of Jimmy Cagney.
Okay, you guys, I'm going to get every one of you. I'm going to get you. In the old movies, they come back, you know. He has that very, you know.
I'm going to get you.
So, sister, are you going to take me back to the rectory?
Yeah.
Are you, sister? Good.
Yeah.
Thanks. Hey, listen. Good night to all of you.
Can we have your blessing?
Yes, I will. And pray for me that, as I say, that God will give me the strength at my advanced age to keep on trucking and keep on going. And I know you will, because God looks at the young people. Let me give a blessing to all of you now.